ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Jehoshaphat starts off by remembering that God is God. He's in control of everything. He rules. He's in heaven. He rules the universe. And here's the thing for us. When our life seems to be out of control, when it seems like a disaster, remember that God is God. How important that is to start there. He is in control. And then what he does, once he establishes God is God, he's in control, he remembers the past. How God brought them into this land, drove out the enemy. And if God could do that, then he could deliver them now. In fact, God said, this is our inheritance, so God, this is on you to keep us in this land. And if trouble comes because they've sinned, they're going to repent and return to the Lord, and he'll deliver them. And like I said, Jehoshaphat remembers, God, you've given us this land forever. So whatever plans the enemy has to drive them out, God, you're not going to let this happen. And I love how he sums it up in verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Isn't that true in our own lives? We have no power against the enemy. We don't know what to do many times. But the one thing we do know, the one thing we can do, is keep our eyes on God. Stay focused upon him. You see, a proper perspective of the situation. In Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. What's the psalmist saying? No matter what I see with my physical eyes, Lord, I'm going to keep my eyes upon you, because I'm trusting in you, and you're going to deliver us. What happens many times is we lose the consciousness of God in our life and we get out of focus and we become anxious and terrified. We look at the things that are going on and it just overwhelms us. David in Psalm 31:24 said, be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. He's going to give us the strength we need. Just hope in the Lord. Trust in him. Look to him. Keep your eyes upon him. I like the way Spurgeon saw this situation that they were in and where their eyes were focused. This is what Spurgeon wrote. They said, our eyes are upon thee. What do they mean by that? They meant, Lord, if help does come, it must come from thee. We are looking to thee for it. It cannot come from anywhere else. So we look to thee. But we believe it will come. Men will not look for that which they know will not come. We feel sure it will come, but we do not know how. So we are looking. We don't know when, but we are looking. We don't know what thou wouldest have us to do, but as the servant looks to her mistress, so we are looking to thee, Lord. Lord, we are looking. We need to have that kind of perspective. No matter what we're going through, we're going to look to the Lord. If you really place your eyes upon people, situations, guess what? It's not going to help you. Remember Peter? Lord called him to out on the Sea of Galilee to walk on water, and he did. As he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on water. And then he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he saw the waves crashing. And he realized, what am I doing here? And he began to sink. We've got to keep our eyes on the Lord because he will see us through. He brings stability to our lives. You know, Jehoshaphat again said, we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I like that. Our eyes need to be upon the Lord. And as they are, we can rest in him instead of being fearful of what's happening around us. They are waiting. They are seeking. They are not acting in haste. They are waiting upon the Lord to give them direction on what to do. That's important, waiting upon God. How often we get impatient and we rush ahead and do things that we shouldn't do. As they wait, seeking direction from the Lord, God speaks to them through the prophet. In 2 Chronicles 20, verses 13 through 17, this is what we're told. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jerel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Now, please understand, these were not empty words by the Lord. For tomorrow, God was going to give them this victory over their enemies. And what did the southern kingdom of Judah have to do to obtain this victory? Well, God didn't want them just sitting around doing nothing. They were to go into this battle, maybe not participate, but just walk by faith and see the salvation that the Lord would bring to them. And how often the Lord tells us that he will give us a victory, and then he tells us to go into the battle. Take the step of faith. And that's where we miss it many times. We refuse to walk. We need to learn that lesson and walk by faith. And you can read on and you'll see in the story that as they came upon the enemy with praise, God emptied the enemy into confusion and they killed each other. None were left. Why is that? Now, if I was leading in praise, maybe because their ears were bleeding and they died, but that's just because I can't sing. But no, why did praise cause the enemy to go into confusion? Because the enemy hates praise, the praise of God. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were singing praise to God, and it threw them into confusion. They didn't know what to do. Satan cannot understand how we can praise God in the midst of the most difficult situations. My wife's cousin passed away, and they had the memorial service up in Canada, and they live-streamed it, which was really nice. My wife was able to watch it. And what I thought was interesting was that as she was dying of this cancer, she was helping people. She loved the Lord. She loved Jesus. She's with him now. But what I find amazing is here was this woman being consumed, destroyed by cancer. Her life was being taken away on this earth from her. And yet she was still involved in helping people. She continued to the very end. Wow. Satan can't understand that at all. Why do we do that? Because we know that in the end, no matter, this is the worst it gets for us, to be absent then from this body is to be present with the Lord. How wonderful that is. But here's the thing that happens, I don't want to say a lot, but it does happen in our own lives. Instead of praise, we complain. And that's where the enemy wants us. He wants us weak and defeated because we've taken our eyes off the Lord. We're missing the salvation that he wants to bring to a situation. And then we wonder why we're not seeing the victories in our life. And it's because we're not putting our faith in the Lord and we're complaining instead of praising and worshiping the Lord. Check it out. God does not inhabit the complaints of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. That doesn't mean we can't bring our requests before him. But complaining before him, you're basically telling God, "God, do you know what you're doing here? Do you understand what I'm going through?" Of course he does. He knows everything. Lay your requests at his feet. Rest in him. Keep your eyes upon him. And here in Judges, Deborah, yes, she remembered God's help. But this time, God was going to use the help that came from the tribes of Israel. He was going to work through his people to give them this victory. As we see here in Judges, the call of God acted upon, or we're going to look at those nations that joined in the battle. And then we're going to look at the call of God ignored, because, again, there's some tribes that didn't answer the call of God and had all kinds of excuses. But look at verse 14 here in Judges chapter 5 as we look at the call of God acted upon. We're told, from Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. And you, Benjamin, with your peoples from Machir, rulers came down. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Let's just stop there. Here we see that Deborah acknowledges those tribes that came in and assisted in the work of this battle. Ephraim, Benjamin, West Manasseh, as Machir was the eldest son of Manasseh, Zebulun, Issachar, and Naphtali. And I know Naphtali is not in this section, but as you read on in Judges 5:18, you see that Naphtali is mentioned. It says, Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. Remember what I've called this study, Who Will Go For Me? And we see here these tribes answered the call of God for their lives. They were willing to go into battle. Now, was this battle easy? No, there was no guarantee if you would make it out alive or not. There was no guarantee if you were going to get injured or not. This was war. Yes, the Lord promised them victory, but in that victory, it can be very costly. And yet these men from these tribes were willing to take those steps of faith and go into this battle. Now, I want to take a few minutes and look at this a couple of ways. First of all, how wonderful it is that as you're going through a difficult time, some major battle in your life, that others rise up and come to your aid to help you in this battle. Is it easy to do that? No. Why? Because everyone's busy. Everyone has busy schedules. Sometimes there's just a lot of excuses, as we'll see with our next point as we read on here in Judges. But here's the thing. I here at Calvary Chapel of Manitowoc, I am so thankful, so blessed, that we have so many different people helping others in so many different ways. And many times, no one even knows all that's going on. And that's great because the Lord does. Continue doing that. Minister to people. I mean, think about today, in our day, can we help people out? Is there someone in your neighborhood, an elderly person or someone who can't get out or someone who, may be immune compromised that can't go to the store because they're afraid if they get this virus, it may kill them? Can you go cook a meal for them and bring it over and leave it on their doorstep? Can you help them out? Something like that. It's so simple, and yet it means so much to people. Also, we see many battles that we face in this world, many who are trying to come against us and stop the work of God. We don't have any strength to win these battles, but what we do have is the Lord. And like I said, the battle belongs to the Lord. Can we stand against abortion, against LGBTQ agenda, drug abuse, and all the evils that are out there? I hope we can, because we are called to be salt and light in this dark world. We're not called to hide or run away or, live in, hibernation. We're to be out in this world. We're to occupy until he comes. Continue doing the work that God has called us to do until he comes. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 37, we're told this. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." In this portion of Scripture, as Jesus saw the crowds of people coming to him, it says he was moved with compassion for them. The word "moved with compassion" is really the strongest word for pity in the Greek language. It describes compassion which moves a man to the deepest depths of his being. I tend to see it this way, of crawling into the skin of another person. And that's exactly what Jesus did, didn't he? God became man. He kind of crawled into our skin to know all that we feel, all the pain that we have. And because of that, he can come to our aid, because he understands us. Can we look at people that cross our path like that? Are we moved with compassion for them, seeing them and just overwhelmed of maybe the situation they're in? Or do we label them and isolate ourselves from them? You know, Jesus didn't do that, neither should we. We tend to look at people and go, well, there is no way they're coming to the Lord. Look at them. Look at the way they're dressed. Look at the way they're acting. Look at the way they're talking. And on 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 we can go. I can pretty much guarantee you there was not one Christian in Paul's day that thought that Paul or Saul was going to come to Christ. None. Even after he came to Christ, some were still concerned. Did he really convert to Christianity? Is he really a Christian? Or is he just trying to find out who the Christians are to arrest them and persecute them and bring them to the high priest? You see, can we look at people differently? Can we look at people with the eyes of Jesus, with that love and that compassion, crawling into their skin, remembering where we came from and not knowing the Lord, and now understanding where they're at and reaching out to them, saying, hey, are you okay? Is there something I can pray for you about? Most people aren't going to say no to that, and it may open a door for them to share. I can't tell you, there are times that, you know, I'm at a place and I was all of a sudden start talking to someone in an office or something. Before long, they're telling me their life story. I don't even know how it happened. I guess it happened because I showed I cared. I wasn't just there to see them and go. I cared about them. And I think that's really important for us. Do we care for people? When Jesus looked at this world, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, just roaming about without direction. They're weary, they're scattered. Why? Because the religious leaders weren't bringing the rest of God to them, but the traditions of man. But we can bring them to Jesus. You see, Jesus, as he closed out this section of the harvest being great, he said, the laborers are few. Pray for more laborers. When you brought in a harvest, didn't you have to go out into the fields to get it? It wasn't done from a lazy boy chair. It wasn't done even within the walls of a church building. You had to go out into the highways and byways and compel people to come in. That's what God is calling us to do. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That's the command for us, to go and make disciples of all nations, to bring the good news, the gospel message. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. We need to get out. May we go and be like Isaiah, who said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. May we echo those words of Isaiah, Lord, send me out into the fields. And that's really what I see here with these two tribes, or these tribes, excuse me, not the two, who rose up and came to the battle to defeat the enemy. It's not easy. It's needed, though. Are we willing to get involved and take a stand for the Lord? I hope so. You know, are we willing to go that extra mile? And I'll tell you what, there is tremendous joy as you do. I'm not saying it's easy. I mean, think about this battle, right, that they were involved in, going after this enemy that was bigger and stronger than they were. But as they went through it and got the victory, now we have this song of praise and thanksgiving unto God. They're praising God. And I think that's what we do many times. You know, we look at the battle, go, oh, it's so bad. It's really bad. How are we going to do this? And then we take those steps of faith and we get through it. And, oh, God, you are so good. We should say, oh, God, you're so good before we go into the battle, because he's given us the victories. Never forget that. Go into the highways and the byways. Compel people to come to Christ. Help someone in need. Are we willing to go into battle like we see here with these tribes in Israel? We need to, because we are in a battle. And thus, the call of God acted upon. As we read on, we're going to look at the call of God ignored. And there are three main points that emerge out of this, three reasons why they could not rise up and go to battle like these other tribes did. And as you see, these aren't real reasons, they're excuses. And maybe we've even used some of them, I don't know, but they're just excuses. Look at the first one, starting in the last part of verse 15, where we're told this. Among the divisions of Reuben, there was great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings of the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. I see here with Reuben this paralysis of analysis. He examined the situation. He was fearful. He played it safe and stood apart from this battle. And doesn't that happen in our own lives? God calls us to do something. We look at the situation and go, I can't do that. And we become fearful. We become paralyzed. We can't move. We can't get involved. And we just stay out of the battle. And there are many different battles that we face. You know, the big one is witnessing. You know, God says, I want you to go and share the gospel with that person over there. Go and talk to them. And we know what God said. It's perfectly clear. I mean, and then we look at the person. We analyze the situation, and we think, you know, hey, man, look at that guy, man. He's a biker dude. Look at the tattoos on his arm, man. He's about 300 pounds, 6'4". I'm not. That can't be of God. He would never call me to do something like that. And then we don't. Paralysis of analysis. We look at the situation, and we talk ourselves out of what God is calling us to do. Or maybe we're in a situation with some friends and they want us to do something that we're not comfortable in doing, something that God doesn't want us to do, that God would not approve of. There is a battle there. Do I not go along with them and then face the consequences of that? Or do I just go along with them and ignore what God is saying? You see, it's a battle. And once you start to give in, once you start to analyze the situation and allow that to determine what you need to do instead of what God wants you to do, it's a slippery slope away from God. And this fear can cause us to do nothing for the Lord. And, you know, let's face it, the battle's huge. The enemy's strong. And we look at ourselves and we feel we can't do it. And we can't on our own like we've seen. But just like Jehoshaphat, we need to come to the end of ourselves and seek the Lord to deliver us. Remember, and I'm driving this point home because I think it's so important, for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Wow. I mean, that sums up the situations we face all the time. The enemy's bigger, stronger, the situation is overwhelming, and we don't know what to do. And what do we place our eyes upon the situation? No, put it upon the Lord. Don't let fear paralyze you. Let me share the story with you. You'll see what fear can do. There's a man who hid for 32 years fearing punishment of pro-Nazi wartime activity, and he used to cry when he heard happy voices outside but dare not show himself, even at his mother's funeral. Janez Russ was a young shoemaker when he went into hiding at his sister's farmhouse in June 1945. He was found years later after he bought a large supply of bread in the nearby village of Zalna. If I had not been discovered, I would have remained in hiding. So I'm happy that this happened, Russ told a reporter. Throughout those years, he did nothing. He never left the house and could only look down at the village in the valley. That is a sad story. He let fear paralyze him. It kept him from hiding all those years. And yet, how many Christians do the same thing? They're paralyzed by fear, looking at the situations before them, and they're sitting on the sidelines, and they're doing nothing. Fear has paralyzed them. We need to do like these tribes did, Ephraim, Benjamin, West Manasseh, Zebulun, Issachar, Naphtali, and get back into the battle for the Lord, man. He's in control. He's with us. He'll see us through. The paralysis of analysis with Reuben. Well, look at the first part of Judges 5, verse 17. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. What's the focus here? Not our problem. This is not our problem, man. What do I mean by that? Why do I say that of this tribe of Gilead? Well, Gilead lived on the east side of the Jordan River, outside the Promised Land, and thus he didn't see it as their problem. Hey, you know what? Why is this our problem? We're on the other side of the Jordan River. This is your problem. It's not ours. Sorry, we're not going to get involved. Well, how does that even apply to us?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.